Praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise the Lord.
Well, it's wonderful to see all of you here this morning. And I'm anxious to get started, so I'm just going to go ahead and pray right now. Praise the Lord. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy goodness, thanking thee, O God, for bringing us here this day. And I pray, Lord, that thy Spirit would be here. I pray that thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us as we sing unto thee and as we worship thee. Inspire us, O God, to truly give thee our hearts in their entirety, Lord. For we know that thou seekest such to worship thee, and we know that it means to give our hearts when we worship thee. And I pray, Lord, that everything we do here this morning would be done according to thy perfect plan. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to start with a chorus this morning. So if you can find your chorus book, we're going to start with number 64. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Number 64. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Great things. He has done great things.
that holy name, that name above every name, that mighty name of Jesus. We're going to sing about that name. If you can find your melodies of praise hymn, we're going to go to number one. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Number one in the hymnal. It's wonderful to magnify His name and worship the Lord, but there's something we all must do, and that is surrender our lives to God. So why don't we go to number 324, number 324, and sing I Surrender All, number 324.
Oh,
Looking for salvation, there's only one place to find it. There's only one we can go to for salvation, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to number 300 and sing, "Look to the Lamb of God." Number 300. If you from sin are longing to be free, look to the Lamb of God. He to redeem you died on Calvary. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the us, and it is His love that lifted us out of those angry waves, the depths of despair. Let's go to number 67 and sing, "Love Lifted Me." Number 67. I was singing
Thank you.
it is such a wonderful thing that He does love us, even though we don't deserve it. But He loves us anyway. Praise the Lord for that. Let's go to number 255 and sing Jesus Loves Even Me, number 255. I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of His love in the book He has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the truth that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Now is take up the collection. Chuck, can I get you that for us, please? Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank You this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee, O God, for Thy many abundant blessings, for all that Thou hast done for us. For we know, O God, that we would be completely lost and helpless without Thee. And I pray, Lord, that Thou would continue to guide and direct us each and every step of the way. Give us Thy wisdom on how these funds should be used for Thy purpose and for Thy glory, for we know that these funds belong to Thee. And I pray, Lord, that Thou hast blessed the givers here this morning, and I also pray that Thou hast blessed those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to sing one more song, and it's just a song I feel like singing. I need to look up the number, but let's see. I know it's in here. We've sang it many times. I don't quite have all the numbers in the book memorized, but this one is number 85. He keeps me singing. Number 85. There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low. Hear that I am with thee, peace be still. Hear all of life's ebb and flow. It's Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. It fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. All my life was wrecked by sin and strife. This Lord filled my heart with pain. Jesus swept across the broken strings, stirred the slumbering chords again. It's Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. He fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Feasting on the riches of His grace, resting beneath His sheltering wing, always looking on His smiling face. That is what I shout and sing. It's Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Sometimes He leads through waters deep, trials fall across the way. Oh, sometimes the path seems rough and steep, see His footprints all the way. It's Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Coming back to welcome me, far beyond the starry sky. I shall wake my foot to worlds unknown. I shall reach Him on high. It's Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Jesus, sweetest name I know. He fills my every heart, keeps me singing as I go. So thankful for that song that He puts in our hearts. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to get started in the Word now, and I'm going to put a title on this message, as I usually do, and we're calling this message today, Finish the Course. Finish the Course. And we're going to be looking at a man, a very well-known man, a very distinct figure in Bible history. And he was a man, a king, who was known to be the wisest of all men, a man named Solomon. And we're going to have a look at his life and some of the things that happened there. And as I mentioned, we're calling this message Finish the Course. We will be opening our Bibles to begin with to 1 Kings chapter 3. And before I read even one verse this morning, I'm going to pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee, O God, for this word that Thou hast given us. We thank Thee for the wisdom we find in Thy Scriptures. We thank Thee for the lessons we can learn. And I pray, O God, that Thou hast given us great understanding of Thy word as we look upon these blessed Scriptures, Lord. I pray that Thou would speak to our hearts. I pray that Thou would mold us and shape us, convict our hearts where they need to be convicted, and inspire us to serve Thee more and more each day, to draw nigh to Thee, to grow closer to Thee each and every day. And I pray, Lord, that Thy Spirit would have free course. I pray that there would be no hindrances here today. And I pray, O God, that Thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to be looking at a man named Solomon. And people might be wondering, well, if we're looking at Solomon, why did you call it Finish the Course? You'll find out later. But we're going to look at this man, and he was a king who lived nearly 1,000 years before Jesus came to earth. He began his reign in 971 B.C. And of course, he was the son of David and Bathsheba. And of course, there was some controversy at the start. One of Solomon's brothers tried to usurp the throne and take it before David was even gone from this earth, but the Lord helped Solomon. The Lord was with Solomon and blessed Solomon greatly. In fact, we're going to look at a man today who, it seems like, had everything. Absolutely everything. Anything his heart desired, anything he could ever ask for, anything he could ever want, including great wisdom. Wisdom far and beyond any other man who had ever lived. In fact, he had so much wisdom that the only person who ever lived who probably had more, or definitely had more, I should say, was, of course, Jesus. But despite the fact that Solomon had so much wisdom, we're going to see he had some problems. But we're going to go through this, and we're going to start in 1 Kings chapter 3. We've got a lot of ground to cover, so I'm just going to jump right in. We're going to dive right in. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 1 tells us, "And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about." Now this book of 1 Kings, the first 11 chapters deal with Solomon. It tells us all about him and the things that he did. And of course we can read more about him in the Chronicles as well. But in this book, we see a lot of the things that happened to Solomon, a lot of the things that he did. And of course, one of the things he's known for is building the first temple. It was just in his heart to do that, and that's something he did. But it's kind of interesting, you know, I was going through these chapters yesterday, and obviously we can't do all of them today, but I thought it was just kind of interesting. It actually took him longer to build his own house than it took to build the temple. But we see here, at the outset, it starts with him, and he takes a wife. And that's something that he was going to be doing a lot of, as we will see. But apparently, I think this was probably the first one he took, Pharaoh's daughter. And I think that was already a mistake, because I tell you what, those Egyptians were not right with the Lord. And it seems like, you know, God, he brought the Israelites out of Egypt, but yet they're always going back there for things, weren't they? Always going back to Egypt. And Solomon took a wife out of Egypt. Now, at the time, it was probably considered a strategic move, thinking that if he married Pharaoh's daughter, there would be peace with Egypt. And of course, he probably thought she was pretty cute, too. We're going to continue on now in verse 2, which tells us, "Only the people sacrificed in high places, because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days." So there wasn't a temple yet for people to go and worship at. And we know that there's not a temple today, but rather God's people are now the temple. He dwells inside us. We don't have to go to a specific building to worship God, and I think that's wonderful. Praise the Lord. And verse 3 tells us, "And Solomon loved the Lord." Well, that's good. That's wonderful. I believe this is true. I believe everything I read in the Bible, and it tells us here that Solomon loved the Lord. So I believe that Solomon truly loved the Lord. "And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar." So Solomon already obviously had this attitude that he couldn't do too much for the Lord. He offered 1,000 burnt offerings to the Lord. Now that's quite the dedication one would have. And I'm thankful that we don't have to offer animals anymore. Oh, I am so thankful for that. But this was something that Solomon wanted to do. And of course, there would obviously be great expense involved in something like that. But he did it anyway because he loved the Lord. And he was signifying that he was surrendering all that he had to the Lord. And that's a good thing to do. That's something we all need to do. Surrender our lives to the Lord. I'm not saying we need to go out and make burnt offerings, but we do need to present ourselves a living sacrifice, as it tells us in Romans chapter 12. "In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask what I shall give thee.'" So this is really something. Now this is something that a lot of people would love to have happen to them. God himself came to Solomon and spoke to him. Spoke to Solomon. And he's asking Solomon, "What do you want? Ask what I shall give thee." Now Solomon, he was talking to the Almighty God, creator of the universe. He could have asked for anything he wanted. Anything he wanted. Nothing was out of bounds. Nothing was out of limits as far as things on this earth go, as far as material possessions, as far as wealth, as far as riches. But he didn't ask for those things. Verse 6 tells us, "And Solomon said, 'Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in.'" Solomon was probably quite young at the time. It doesn't give us his exact age. But we see here that he's telling God, "Look, I'm just a little child. I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to be king. I don't know what to do. I know not how to go out or come in." Verse 8 tells us, "And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude." And even though Solomon was to be king and was at this point king over Israel, he still referred to himself as God's servant. So we see here great humility. He was very humble. And of course, we all need to be humble. "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people?" And people might read this and think, "Oh, that's wonderful." And it is. God did grant this request. He gave Solomon wisdom beyond measure, and he gave him a spirit of discernment. But you know what else is wonderful? We too are given a spirit of discernment. God gives us the ability to discern. Praise the Lord. And we need that. Because there are a lot of things that we have to discern in these days. There are a lot of false prophets out there. We have to be able to discern the truth. So we need that discernment, and we have that when we are filled with the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. And verse 10 tells us, "And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy word. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall there any arise like unto thee." There is never anyone quite like Solomon. "And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days." So God's telling him, because you asked for wisdom, because you asked for the spirit of discernment to judge righteously, I'm not only giving you that beyond measure, but I'm also going to give you riches. And he was greatly blessed, both riches and honor. And verse 14 tells us, "And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days." Notice here, if. There were conditions to these blessings. If thou wilt walk in my ways. And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all his servants. And these were wonderful things that God had promised to Solomon. And we're going to see how Israel thrived during his reign. It was a time of peace, a time of prosperity. In fact, maybe a little too much prosperity. Verse 16 tells us, "Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. And the one woman said, O my lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also, and we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house." So these two women, they lived together. They both had the same profession. They call that the world's oldest profession, don't they? They were harlots, and apparently they were both with child, and within days of each other, they gave birth. But then something very sad happened, something very tragic. Verse 19, "And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom." Of course, back then, everyone wanted to have children. And it was considered a great honor to have children. And this one of these women lost her child, so she stole the other one from the other woman. The old switcheroo. And verse 21 tells us, "And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear." And of course, mothers have the ability to recognize their own children. And this woman knew right away, hey, that's not my son. This dead child is not the son that I gave birth to. So they're appealing to the king. And we're going to see what happens. And verse 22 tells us, "And the other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king." Now, back then, they didn't have DNA tests. If something like this happened today, they could figure that out quite quickly. But back here, they didn't have DNA tests. They didn't have all the technology we have today. So how were they to know? How were they to figure this? How was Solomon going to figure out whose child this was? And verse 23 tells us, "Then said the king, The one saith, This is my son that liveth, and thy son is the dead. And the other saith, Nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living." an argument over this, and you just kind of imagine them arguing over it, and Solomon sitting there on the throne, looking at him, going back and forth, and getting a headache from all this nonsense. And the king said, "Bring me a sword." And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, "Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other." Now, people might see this and think, "Oh, that's terrible. That is so cruel." But I don't believe that Solomon ever intended to slay the child. But he knew that just threatening to do so would reveal who the true mother was. Because a mother they have this natural love and natural affection for their children, and they're not going to want to see their children die. But it tells us in verse 26, "Then spake the woman, whose the living child was, unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son, and she said, O my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it." So one woman says, "It's okay, you can give it to the other woman. Just don't slay the child." And the other one said, "Well, if I can't have it, nobody can. Go ahead." Then the king answered and said, "Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof." See, she had that natural love and affection for her child. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. And we know that God did give Solomon great wisdom. Great wisdom. And he was able to solve this little conundrum, this little controversy, because God gave him the ability to do it. And chapter 4 goes on to tell us, so King Solomon was king over all Israel. And these were the princes which he had: Azariah the son of Zadok the priest, Elihoreph and Ahiah the son of Shisha, scribes Jehoshaphat the son of Ahilud the recorder, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada was over the host, and Zadok and Abiathar were the priests, and Azariah the son of Nathan was over the officers, and Zabad the son of Nathan was principal officer and the king's friend, and Ahishar was over the household, and Adoniram the son of Abda was over the tribute, and Solomon had 12 officers over all Israel, which provided victuals for the king and his household, each man his month in a year made provision. And these are the names: the son of Hur in Mount Ephraim, the son of Dekar in Machaz, and in Shalbim and Beth Shemesh and Elon Beth Hanan, the son of Hesed in Aruboth. To him pertained Soko, and in all the land of Hefer, the son of Abinadab in the region of Dor, which had Taphath, the daughter of Solomon, to wife. And you know, if anyone's ever having a baby, perhaps you can go to this chapter to find baby names. You don't see a lot of Sokos out there today. But verse 12 tells us, Baana, the son of Ahilud, to him pertained Taanach and Megiddo, and all Beth Sheen, which is by Zartanah, beneath Jezreel, from Beth Sheen to Abel Meholah, even unto the place that is beyond Jokneam. The son of Geber in Ramoth Gilead, to him pertained the towns of Jer, the son of Manasseh, which are in Gilead. To him also pertained the region of Argob, which is in Bashan, 70 great cities with walls and brazen bars. 70, of course, we know that means 60. 60 great cities. Ahinadab, the son of Iddo, had Mahanaim. Ahimaaz was in Naphtali. He also took Basmath, the daughter of Solomon, to wife. Baana, the son of Hushai, was in Asher and in Eloth. Jehoshaphat, the son of Peruah, in Issachar. Shimei, the son of Elah, in Benjamin. Geber, the son of Uri, was in the country of Gilead, in the country of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and of Og, king of Bashan, and he was the only officer which was in the land. Judah and Israel were many as the sand which is by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and making merry. So we see here the names of a lot of people who worked for Solomon, his support staff, his crew, I guess you could say, and there's a lot of people listed here, and it's really amazing that we can look in the scriptures and read these names and we realize these were all actual, real people who lived way back then, and we're still reading about them today. Because the Word of God is timeless. It goes on forever. And that's amazing. But this was a very profitable time, a very happy time in Israel. And there was probably never another time in Israel quite like this time. Very prosperous. They were eating, they were drinking, they were making merry. Maybe things were a little too good. And Solomon reigned, verse 21, and Solomon reigned over all kingdoms from the river unto the land of the Philistines and unto the border of Egypt. They brought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life. And Solomon's provision for one day was 30 measures of fine flour and 60 measures of meal, 10 fat oxen and 20 oxen out of the pastures and 100 sheep beside harts and roebucks and fallow deer and fattened fowl. You know, it seemed like Solomon had everything. Anything his heart could desire. Many animals, much livestock, all the wealth he could ever ask for. Many, many, many wives. He had so much. But it's interesting, too, when you read Ecclesiastes, which he also wrote, and he talks about, even though he had all of those things, all of those possessions, he was going through something. In Ecclesiastes, where he talked about the futility of life. And life does seem futile when you're not walking with the Lord, when you don't know the Lord. There's a lot of people out there floundering around, trying to find meaning in life, and they can't do it because they don't know the Lord. You see, he gives us meaning in our lives.
Amen.
And verse 24 tells us, for he had dominion over all the region on this side the river, from Tipsah even to Azah, over all the kings on this side the river, and he had peace on all sides round about him. A time of peace, which was unusual. David certainly didn't live in a time of peace. He was always fighting the Philistines or another enemy. It was a time of war. And that was actually one of the reasons that David was not allowed to build a temple for God. There needed to be peace so that the construction could go on uninhibited. Finally, there was peace in the land, peace in Israel. And verse 25 tells us, and Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. And Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. And those officers provided victuals for King Solomon and for all that came unto King Solomon's table. Every man in his month, they lacked nothing. It seemed like they had everything. All of those horses too, and the horsemen. Barley also and straw for the horses and dromedaries brought they unto the place where the officers were, every man according to his charge. And people might ask, what's a dromedary? Well, that is a single-humped camel. And verse 29 tells us, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding, exceeding much and largest of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. The smartest man in the world. And he was wiser than all men, than Ethan, the Ezrahite, and Heman, and Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in all nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And that's really something. 3,000 proverbs. And we have a lot of those in the book of Proverbs. Of course, not every proverb in the book of Proverbs was written by Solomon, but a lot of them were. And we see here he wrote a lot of songs, over 1,000 of them, 1,005 songs. That is a prolific songwriter. You know, I don't think there are very many people around today who could write 1,000 songs, especially some of these modern singers. Of course, they don't even write their own songs. They have a songwriter do that for them. But they, you know, I have a feeling that most of these modern writers haven't written 1,000 songs. So this was really something extraordinary. And I'm sure there were quite lovely songs, too. And he spake of trees from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts and of fowl and of creeping things and of fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom. So we see here a very prosperous time. Everything was going smoothly, a time of peace, no enemies threatening them. And because of that, Solomon was able to build and complete the temple. And I'm sure it was a very lovely building. And it had gold and silver and precious metals throughout, just as the tabernacle, which we studied earlier. So Solomon was able to do that, and it was a very prosperous time for Israel. But you know, there were some things already that we're reading about here that Solomon was doing that he wasn't supposed to do. In fact, let's go to the book of Deuteronomy for just a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Of course, we know that Israel was a unique nation. They could have been a theocracy governed by God directly, but they demanded a king. And we know that because of their demands, God allowed them to have a king. The first king was Saul. And he forsook the Lord, and so he was overthrown, and the kingdom was given to David. And then after David, there was Solomon. But in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 17, God knows everything, and he knew back here that the Israelites were going to ask for a king. And in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 14, it tells us, "When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose, one from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother." So he's telling them, take one of your brethren and make him king, if you must have a king, but he shall not multiply horses to himself. Now what did we just read about in 1 Kings? Solomon, he had all these horses and all these horsemen. He was obviously multiplying horses unto himself. "Nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way." Well, he kept going back to Egypt, didn't he? In fact, his wife was taken from Egypt. And that brings us to the next problem. Verse 17. "Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold." He had a lot of gold, he had a lot of silver, and he had a lot of wives. You know, it's really something, because it's almost as if this chapter is giving direct instructions to Solomon, and he's doing the exact opposite of what he's told to do. I'm sure he knew these scriptures, but, you know, he was a very wise man, the wisest of all men, but there's kind of a paradox there because he also did very foolish things, which we will see as we continue in this study. But verse 18 tells us, "And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law and a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites." So he was supposed to have these verses. He was supposed to have them on hand so he could review them and read them. I don't know how often he read these verses, but it must have seemed a little strange to him when he would read these verses and then he realized, hey, I've got a lot of horses. I've got a lot of gold and silver. I've got a lot of wives. So he was doing things he wasn't supposed to do. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord, his God, to keep all the words of this law, of these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment, to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So he had all of those horses and horsemen and gold and silver. Very prosperous. But we see he was already doing things that he wasn't supposed to do. But we're going to go now to 1 Kings chapter 10. And it was a very prosperous time. He was very blessed. He had so much. More than he could ever ask for. More than he could ever use himself. And some people, they do have a lot, and more than they could use, but you know, we can't look at other people and covet what they have. You know, if God chooses to bless someone with something, that's his business, and can't be looking around and thinking, oh, I wish I had what he's got. And actually, sometimes when people have a lot, it causes problems. And that was the case in Solomon's life. But in 1 Kings chapter 10, we're going to read about a visit that Solomon gets from a queen, the queen of Sheba. And in chapter 10, verse 1, it tells, and when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. In other words, she said, well, she heard he was the wisest man of all. She's going to come and ask him all kinds of hard questions. It doesn't tell us which questions she asked, but they were obviously difficult ones. And verse 2 tells, and she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices, and very much gold, and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. So because God gave him that wisdom and that spirit of discernment, he was able to answer these questions and answer them well. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built and the meat of his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel and his cupbearers and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. It overwhelmed her. She couldn't believe what she was seeing. So many riches, so many blessings, so much wisdom. And she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men. That was a remarkable thing. His people, they were happy. They were happy to be working for Solomon, to dwell with him, to partake of his wisdom. They were happy. And the queen of Sheba noticed that right away, because that's not something you would typically see. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king, to do judgment and justice. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, and of spices very great store, and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. And of course, a talent was a lot. In fact, a talent was about 75 pounds. So if you can imagine, you multiply that per talent, each talent being 75 pounds of gold. And gold is expensive, especially nowadays. That would be a lot of money. In fact, one talent of gold in today's money would be worth about $1.25 million. So he was a very wealthy man, and I guess you could say that was an extravagant gift. But verse 11 tells us, and the navy also of Hiram that brought gold from Ophir, brought in from Ophir great plenty of almug trees and precious stones.
And the king made of the almug trees pillars for the house of the Lord, and for the king's house harps also, and psalteries for singers. There came no such almug trees, nor were seen unto this day. It was a very special tree, very special wood that came from a faraway land, but it seemed like Solomon, whatever he wanted, he could get it. And King Solomon gave unto the Queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked, beside that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. She was amazed by what she saw, and this was obviously a very amazing time in Israel. Israel's most prosperous time. And verse 14 tells us, now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 603 talents of gold. Isn't that amazing? His yearly wage, 666 talents of gold. You see that number there? 666. And you know, I think that gold tripped him up a little. He had too much. I think he got accustomed to having whatever he wanted, doing whatever he wanted, and that posed a problem, as we're going to see in the next chapter when we get there. Besides that, he had of the merchant men, and of the traffic of the spice merchants, and of all the kings of Arabia, and of the governors of the country. And King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold, 600 shekels of gold. One went to one target. And of course, a shekel of gold would have weighed about 11 grams. And they also had coins. In fact, they still have coins they call shekels. And he made 300 shields of beaten gold. 3 pounds of gold went to one shield. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with the best gold. Not only did he have ivory, which is very precious, but he overlaid that ivory with gold. This is very extravagant. The throne had 6 steps, and the top of the throne was round behind, and there were stays on either side. On the place of the seat, and 2 lions stood beside the stays. Even his throne must have been amazing. And 12 lions stood there on the one side, and on the other upon the 6 steps. There was not the like made in any kingdom. And all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. It was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon. Apparently silver wasn't good enough for those vessels. They had to be gold. For the king had at sea a navy of Tarshish, which with the navy of Hiram, once in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish, bringing gold and silver, ivory and apes and peacocks. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. And they brought every man his present, vessels of silver and vessels of gold, and garments and armor and spices, horses and mules, arrayed year by year. And Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen, and he had 1,400 chariots, and 12,000 horsemen, whom he bestowed in the cities for chariots, and with the king at Jerusalem. And you know what? He didn't even need those chariots. He didn't need those soldiers. He didn't need those horsemen, because it was a time of peace. He didn't need any of that. And the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones, and cedars made he to be as the sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance. Silver was so plentiful that it was as if there were stones in Jerusalem. Silver everywhere. And, of course, cedar was very precious wood. Very expensive wood, and it still is today. But they had it in abundance. And Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt. Went back to Egypt again for horses. Should have been reading Deuteronomy. And Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt and linen yarn. The king's merchants received the linen yarn at a price. And a chariot came up and went out of Egypt for 600 shekels of silver, and a horse for 150, and so for all the kings of the Hittites and for the kings of Syria did they bring them out by their means. Now, God had greatly blessed Solomon. He had everything he wanted. He had great wealth. Horses, silver, gold, all kinds of possessions, great wisdom. But of course, the most precious thing he had was that personal relationship with God. In fact, God spoke directly to Solomon. But what's really amazing is despite that close personal relationship he had with God, he had a problem. And we're going to read about that in chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. Now, God had given the Israelites instructions to not take wives from these tribes because these women from these other lands worshipped false gods. And God knew that if the Israelites did that, then those men of Israel would be turned away from the Lord. And it's amazing to me, Solomon, a man who had so much wisdom, greater wisdom than any man who had ever lived before him, and yet he was turned away from the Lord. A very sad thing. The verse 2 tells us, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And it's interesting here, it said that he loved these women. But it must have been exhausting for him, because in verse 3 it tells us just how many it was. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. 1,000 women. How could he even manage? These women, they must have had a waiting list just to see their husband. And it must have been quite the thing, quite the ordeal, just to even see Solomon. No, one wife is enough. I tell you what, some people might read this and think, oh, that sounds great, but no, one is enough. One is enough. But these women, they got Solomon into trouble. And verse 4 tells us, for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, that his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. And of course, we know that the first command is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. It was a command that God had made, and it's a command that Solomon here was breaking, because he took all of these wives and they talked him into it. You know, and a wife would come in, oh, won't you please build me a sanctuary for my God? And she probably kept nagging and nagging and nagging. And finally he would relent and say, all right. And then another wife would come in and say, well, you built a temple for her God. You got to build one for mine too. And we see here that this was a problem, and he was turned away from the Lord. Now, this was the wisest man who had ever lived. He had everything he could possibly ask for. He spoke to the Lord personally. God would come to him. His presence would, Solomon would be in the presence of the Lord. The Lord would speak to him directly. They would have conversations. And he still turned away from the Lord. Now, there's something we need to realize here. If this could happen to Solomon, this could happen to anyone. It could happen to anyone. And verse 5 tells us, for Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Now Ashtoreth, that was a goddess. And there were a few other names for her. One of those names was Astarte, and the witches still worship her, by the way. So this was witchcraft, but another name that she was known by was Ishtar, which would have actually been pronounced very closely to Easter. So we see he had this goddess, and then Milcom, which was another name for Moloch, and that was a god that they did human sacrifices to, if you can imagine. Such a treacherous and evil thing. And this was a man who had greater wisdom than any man who had ever lived, and yet he was doing these things. His wives talked him into it. And verse 6 tells us, "And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon." And both of those false gods, which were really just the devil in disguise, both of them would have human sacrifices done for them, sometimes children. And that was a very sad and despicable and distressing thing that this would happen in Israel, that Solomon would allow this. Solomon, who had communed personally with the Lord, Solomon, who had great wisdom. How could this be? "And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burned incense and sacrificed unto their gods." And I shudder to think what those sacrifices might have been. "And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, Forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding, in thy days I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen." So we see here God is telling Solomon, your family is going to lose the kingdom. And it wasn't too much longer after that that the kingdom of Israel was split. It was divided. But of course we know that for the sake of David, whom God loved dearly, they were allowed to keep Judah. And they had Jerusalem, but it was a kingdom divided because of Solomon's great sins. He knew better. He knew he wasn't supposed to do these things, and he did them anyway. He's supposed to be the wisest man who ever lived, and yet he was so foolish. He must have thought he was untouchable. He must have thought he was invincible. Anything he wanted, he could have. But God told him, your family, your son, he's going to lose the kingdom. And that happened. It happened. And Israel was divided because Solomon did not obey the Lord and went after these false gods. You know, he had so much. So much. And there must have been a time when people thought, if there's anyone who's secure in the Lord, it's Solomon. He'll never fall away. And yet he did. Now, I don't know what happened to Solomon. I don't know if he ever repented of these sins. Perhaps he did. Perhaps we'll meet him one day. But he did evil and treacherous things. And he started out so well. Started out so well. And you know, that happens to a lot of people. They start out so well. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Oh yes, many people will start out well. Start out serving the Lord, dedicated to the Lord, faithful to the Lord, but then the world gets in the way. You know, sometimes it's more of a curse to have great riches, because you start to set your heart upon those riches. You start to focus on those riches rather than God. The riches of God's glory, the heavenly things. Solomon had everything he could possibly want. What we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, oh yes, people sometimes start out well, but we need to take heed. We need to make sure that we don't fall back. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 1 tells us, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Christ was with the children of Israel, even in that desert, even in that wilderness. God was with them. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." You know, Solomon, he had everything he could possibly want, but he started to lust after evil things, didn't he? Started with a lust problem for women. Anyone who would have a 700 wives and 300 concubines, 1,000 women must have a lust problem, I would say. But he was lusting after these women, and then before you know it, he was worshiping their false gods, serving their false gods. Of course, he still tried to worship the one true God also, the God of Israel. He tried to do both, but he can't do both. But he was taken in that idolatry. And let me just get my page open here. We'll continue on in this chapter. "Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed as serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." We might think, oh, we are so secure. Nothing could ever make us fall away, but we need to take heed. We need to dedicate our lives to God and make sure we don't let anything get in the way. And sometimes we can have too much. Solomon had too much. Solomon was doing things he wasn't supposed to do. He was stockpiling horses and silver and gold and women, things he was specifically told not to do in Deuteronomy. And people looked at him and thought, oh, what a great king. So much wisdom. He could never fall. And yet, he did. I do hope to God that he did repent at the end of his life, but we don't know for sure if he did or not. I guess we'll find out later. But verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 10 tells us, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Yeah. And in closing, I'm going to go to one final place in Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to read the words of a wonderful man, a man who is responsible, inspired by God to write over half of the New Testament, a man named Paul. And he wrote this book towards the end of his life. 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 1 it tells us, "I charge thee therefore before God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." We see here Paul's instructions to Timothy. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Nowadays, if you try to reprove, rebuke, and exhort, what do people say? "Don't judge me, you're judging." But But we see here, it tells us to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Exhort, that word means to warn, with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Oh, there are a lot of teachers out there. There are a lot of preachers out there. And they'll tell you whatever it takes to get you to put money in their basket. They'll tell you whatever it takes to get you to send in your checks or send in your donations. A lot of these guys, they have their prosperity gospel. They get people all wound up and excited talking about the blessings of the Lord and how the Lord is going to bless you with so much if you just send us money. Prosperity gospel. You know what? God does not intend for everyone to be rich and to be wealthy. And we don't know if that's going to be God's will for us or not. But if God does bless us with good things, we should do good things with what He has given us. But we see, you know, people, they go after these false teachers because they say what the masses want to hear. They have itching ears. They want to hear all the good things. I think of Joel Osteen sometimes. We turned on one of his messages. We're just flipping through the channels on TV. We don't have cable, so there's not a lot there to watch. But there's this religious channel on there when we were bored. So we were watching this, and he's talking about how God is already working behind the scenes to prosper you. And He's going to give you so much. And, you know, I watched this guy. And he didn't read from the Bible once. Not even once. And I kept thinking, this doesn't even seem like a preacher. This is more of a motivational speaker. He's just, you know, I've never heard him tell people to repent of their sins. I've never heard him do that. Maybe he has and I just didn't hear it, but I've never heard him do it. And he certainly didn't do it during that message. I'm reluctant to even call it a sermon, but people, they have these itching ears. They want to hear all of these pleasantries, all of these good things about how God is going to bless and prosper and give you so much. You know, God will bless and prosper us, but it may not be with earthly possessions. It may not be with earthly things. What's more important is that we have treasures in heaven. All of the stuff we have in this world anyway is only temporary. But there's all sorts of false doctrines out there, and you know, a lot of these churches, they're very proud of the fact that they're affirming churches. You know, anyone can come here and we won't condemn you. If you're homosexual, you can come in, that's fine. We are an affirming church. Well, I tell you what, if a homosexual comes in here, they can sit down and listen, and I'm going to tell them they're sinners and they need to repent. That's just the way it is. But people want to hear all the good things. And they, in verse 4, tells us, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. You know, if we do well, if we follow through, if we serve the Lord with our whole hearts, if we finish our course, if we keep the faith, we will be given that crown of righteousness, but even more importantly, we'll be given eternal life. We read about a man named Solomon who was so great, so wise, had so many things, yet he stumbled. If Solomon can stumble, anyone can stumble. And we need to make sure we never do that. We need to fight a good fight. We need to finish our course. So finish the course. And don't be distracted by the things of this world, earthly possessions, riches, wealth. women, or if or men as the case may be, don't let them distract you from God either. We know Solomon, he had some problems. But we can fight that good fight, and we can finish our course. We don't have to let that happen to us. And one of the ways we stay strong is by studying the Word of God. That's why we come here. That's why we gather. That's why we study His Word. That's why we pray. That's why we keep on doing what we're doing. It's very important to come together with the people of God when we can, because we draw strength from that. So we must fight that good fight, and we must finish our course. I don't know. Like I said, I don't know what happened to Solomon. Maybe he did repent. I'm hopeful that he did, just based on the way Ecclesiastes ended, but we don't know for certain. But what we do know is that we can finish our course and keep the faith and fight a good fight.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for all that Thou hast done for us. We thank Thee for Thy assurances in Thy Word. And I pray, O God, that we would keep Thy Word always. I pray that we would not stumble. I pray that we would not fall. But let us be secure in Thee. Help us, O God, to fight that good fight, to finish the course, Lord, to lay hold on Thy truth and to keep the faith, Lord. Guide and direct us in all things, we pray. Let us always be mindful of Thee. Let us never forget Thee. But help us, O God, inspire us to serve Thee with our whole hearts, not in a half-hearted way. Let there be no distractions in our lives. Let us not be drawn away from Thee, O God, but keep us safe and secure in Thy will and in Thy love, I pray. And I ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. And we are going to sing a chorus in closing. It just seems appropriate to sing number 78 today. Keep on walking by faith. Keep on walking by faith. Number 78. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Oh, no, you won't deny me. I'm
Thank you.